At our last board meeting, I was asked by the board to prepare a message for this morning that would serve as kind of a foundation, kind of a vision message that would serve not only as a foundation for 2018, but also as a foundation and that could provide a little bit of clarity and information that would lead into the congregational meeting that will take place after the service this morning. And as I began preparing the message that I hope would accomplish that task, I prepared a message last week. And how many of you ever done something and you just knew you were missing something? You had something you needed to do or something that was supposed to have been done, and you just knew something's like I'm missing something right in front of me here. Has that ever happened? Well, that was happening to me all week last week. And I prepared a message, and the message was done, and it's like, I'm missing something here. It felt empty, it felt flat, and so I prepared a second message, and I sincerely thought, Ole, that I was going to send you two messages this week. It's like, I don't know, I'm going to come and have both of them ready. I just didn't know. But the more that I prayed and the more that I waited on the Lord, the more I knew that the one that made sense to me was not the one that God wanted me to preach this morning. And so as I went into phase two, or sermon two, I began to compile a list of ministry things and what I would believe to be spiritual and ministry imperatives based on conversations with Brandy and based on conversations with Jen Perry and based on conversations with Joshua as the worship leader here, as far as what is this going to look like, as you know, what God is asking and how does that translate into our budget. And we're going to go over that brief list in just a minute, but I began to seek the Lord and say, okay, God, how does this list, this bullet point list of things and activities, how does that line up with your heart? And so we're going to get to that in just a minute of how I believe we're going to be able to accomplish these things that God has laid on the hearts of individuals in this ministry to impact this community. So I'll start first with children. I talked to Brandy and I said, Brandy, what do you see for 2018? And they're working on some neat activities, ways to support missions that the kids can really understand what it means to be a servant of the Lord and a missionary to go. We've got people that are connected to this church. The Perry family, the Stott family have daughters, and in the case of the Perrys, they have a son-in-law that's down in Nicaragua, and the Stott's daughter, Melissa, is in India. And so Brandy's like, man, we can do some things to get our kids excited about the Great Commission. That's why we're here, folks. If you think about it, the gospel is the one, if we all would say as the family of God, we're a part of His club, if we would say that, and I think on some limited level we could say we are a part of God's club, not a man-made club, but His club. It's the only club on the face of the planet that really is ultimately not just for its members. God's club is about people who are not yet a part of it. God wants us to be a part of really getting out there and letting people know that Jesus loves them and that He died for them. And so part of what Brandy's doing, not only the vision that she's going to cast for the kids in regards to missions, but there's some things that we did last year that we want to build on this year. The One Day Fun Day reached a whole bunch of kids from the community. And then we did the Trunk or Treat, the fall festival that we did, and reached right around 1,000 people. 1,000 people. And so we want to begin seeking the Lord this year to understand how can we do that in a way that there's follow-up, that we can build on relationships with those moms and dads and those kids that God sovereignly and graciously allowed to come onto this property. What are we doing to say, all right, seed was planted, now we want to water. Now we want to water, and we want to watch God bring the increase, where it's not an event, it's not just an activity, but it is a door opener, it's a point of contact from which we can say, contact number two, number three, number four, and ultimately that there would be life change. And then I talked to Jen Perry and asked her, I said, where are you? What do you believe God is laying on your heart for youth group moving forward? And she said they've already begun a study that's going to go throughout the course of the year on the Ten Commandments and what that means. And I said, okay, Jen, above and beyond that, I said, what's God really laying on your heart? And they've done, I would encourage you guys to talk to Jen or Jen Schoonover or Jen Perry, and go out into the youth room and look at what's being done there. Man, it's an amazing environment out there. But I want you to know, an environment in and of itself is not going to change anybody's life. It's a beautiful place. This is a beautiful sanctuary. Brandy and others have helped her, and it's a warm, welcoming environment here, but the environment in and of itself is not going to change anybody's life. And so I asked Jan, I said, what is that deeper thing? I said, I know there are things that you have planned and things that you want to do to reach out to young people. And she said, the question that is running through her mind that she and Jen Schoonover and others want to convey into the lives of these young people is, and this is the question that she said she wants to pose to them. What does it mean to be a warrior for God? What does it mean to be a warrior for God? Well, after our conversation was over and I started, you know, trying to implement what I'm hearing from Brandy and Jen and what I'm going to talk about in a minute, what I've talked with Mark Lee and Joshua and others about the worship team. When she asked me that question, or she said that's a question that she's going to be posing to young people this year, what does it mean to be a warrior for God? As I prayed about it and I contemplated that, the question that popped into my spirit was, what do we need to do in order to become warriors for God? So it's one thing to say, I'm going to be a warrior for God. I want to be a warrior for God. The question that resonates with me is, okay, that's an amazing goal. And I believe God wants us to be willing to fight in the Spirit for the things that matter to God, the things that matter to His Son. We need to be willing to fight. How do we get there? How do we get to that place where we really, truly can become those warriors that are experiencing victory in the Spirit? How can we do that? We're going to get to that in just a minute. I want to talk just very briefly about the worship ministry and very briefly about the elders and deacons. And then we're going to go into a message that I believe will lay a foundation for our budget meeting after the service today. But as I've talked with Mark and Joshua and I've prayed with them, man, what do you see in worship ministry this year? And Joshua, I want you to know, Joshua has a passion, as everybody on the worship team does. He has a passion to enter into the presence of God. He's like, Doug, I want that. And I know the worship team wants that. And so, logistically, there's some things that we want to do. Eventually, we would like to be able to expand the platform. We don't know. It's all, you know, in God's timing and as he provides. But we want to be able to expand the platform so that the worship team can be up here and it doesn't seem like they're so disconnected from everyone that's on this side of the sanctuary. But God bless Bonnie. Where are you, Bonnie? Oh, okay. She's hiding back there behind Miss Mary. Man, she just took the bull by the horns and she did a Christmas bazaar, a fall bazaar out in the gym, and raised $1,900 to go toward the worship ministry and to go toward enhancing the sound and the things that we're doing here on Sunday mornings. And one of the things that is a real genuine need is a keyboard, and we're looking to add a keyboard. And eventually, with a keyboard, we can maybe even with the platform, the size that it is, get the worship team up here. We want everyone engaging in worship. And I believe what God is asking is, whatever you can do to remove any hindrance, any barrier from experiencing the fullness of who I am, I want you, as I lead, as I provide, to remove those barriers. Me as a pastor, the elders and deacons, I know it's the desire of every one of us to mark a new beginning today that we can become the godly leadership that God wants us to be. I want to go deeper. And I know the elders and deacons, we want to go deeper. We want to find out, God, how can we lead more effectively that brings you more and more and more honor and glory? One of the things that we want to do is to have at least one leadership retreat this year that we can go away and we can pray and we can get close to God, hear His heart, and respond accordingly to what He reveals to us. So very briefly, I want to talk about some just three ministry objectives. The message from earlier included way more. The message that I thought was of God and I realized it was just a lot of my good ideas. And how many of you realize good ideas that aren't God ideas are bad ideas? And so there's three ministry objectives that I really believe God has confirmed inside of me that He wants us to pursue this year as New Life Fellowship. Number one, to become a genuinely unified body of believers. Not a group of individuals and families that see each other once a week and then we're disconnected. And I'm not saying we're all gathering together every night. I don't mean that. We all have lives. We all have busy schedules. But the cry of my heart, and I believe it's the cry of God's heart, is that we truly would become one body of believers. One heart, one mind, one spirit, one desire, one drive to know Jesus, to love Him, and to love one another. Amen? Number two, to become more of an evangelistic and outreach-focused church. I talked about it earlier. Man, we as the body of Christ are called to go and be harvesters. Pray that the Lord would send workers into the harvest because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. What is the harvest? What's the harvest? Souls. Can I ask you a question that I really intend to be a challenge? How much are we really truly burdened for the souls of lost people? The Bible says the road to eternity with Christ is narrow. There's few that are going to find it. But the road that leads to destruction is broad, and many will find that. I don't know about you, but that's the scariest, most sobering verse for me, maybe in all of God's Word. Maybe it's because I have such, and I've always had such a heart for lost people. And I know someday I'm going to stand before Jesus. And my prayer and my belief is that He's going to look and say, "Well done, Doug, thou good and faithful servant." And in the back of my mind, I'm going to be thinking about the millions upon millions upon millions of people. Because again, narrow is the way. Few there be that find that road. What is few? I don't know what few is, but I know it's a whole lot less than many. And many there will be that will not find the road to salvation. And only a few will. Can you and I, as members of this local body of believers, say in 2018, I want to be a part of the few that reaches out to the many. I want to be a part of a body of believers that cares about the lost. And finally, the last point, and I've saved what I believe to be the first point for last because it leads in to the message for today. The last point of this message, or the last point of 2018 ministry objectives that I believe God wants New Life Fellowship to embrace, that will lay the foundation and open the door to all these things that we've talked about, is that we would genuinely, truly become a church of prayer and worship. Because those two things, all through Scripture, prayer and worship are the only two things that I'm aware of. And there might be something maybe that I've missed, okay? But prayer and worship are the only two things that cause God to come to where we are. They're the only two things. They draw the presence of God into our midst. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to do church without the presence of God. I don't. It's pointless. We are the human version of that club I referred to earlier, if that's what we do. So as I said a few minutes earlier, I prepared a message last week that I hope would be a reflection of God's heart for our church, but that gnawing uneasiness that I had, that I've come to recognize over 23 or 4 years of ministry now, that I was missing something. And it was at that point that I believe God gave me this message for today. There's a theologian and author by the name of Warren Wiersbe, and he's quoted as saying the following: methods are many, principles are few, methods always change, but principles never do. I'm going to repeat it. Methods are many, principles are few, methods always change, but principles never do. I think I have at least a limited understanding of the principle of prayer, but I don't think I have any real clue of how to make prayer so appealing to our church that it becomes the foundational, central, and driving influence of who we are as the body of Christ here at New Life Fellowship. One of the parts of sermon prep that I really enjoy is research. My most favorite part is researching Scripture, just diving in. I love doing word studies. But every now and then, that word study will lead me over into more of a secular level of research where I'm finding out how do these biblical principles apply and how do they impact what we're doing in local church, 21st century church in our Western culture. And so I did some research on the topic of prayer, and I found results from two different surveys. The first survey gave the amount of prayer that the average Christian prayed per week. The amount of prayer that the average Christian prayed per week. Would anyone like to guess? And if I've talked to you about this, you need to not say anything, okay? I want you to blow it. The amount of prayer that the average Christian prays on average per week. Would anyone like to guess what that is? Ding, ding, ding. Exactly. 5 minutes. Did you read my notes? Okay, just double checking. 5 minutes a week. The Bible says that we have a form of godliness, but we deny the power thereof. Do you want to know why we don't have power? You want to know why there's powerlessness in the church? Because there's prayerlessness in the church. That's why we don't have any power. That's why we're not seeing miracles. That's why we're not seeing lives changed. I'm going to go to another survey result that's even more devastating and more scary than that, if you can believe it. And by the way, if we said for 3 meals a day, 7 days a week, dear God, thank you for this food. Lord, bless our family. Bless this food to our bodies. If we did that 3 meals a day, every day for 7 days a week, that pretty much covers our 5 minutes. So we're asking God to bless our food and maybe do something special if there's a need in our life. And that's pretty much it. Here's the real scary part. How many average minutes per day does the average pastor in America pray? Now, this is not per week. This is per day. Anybody want to guess? Pastor. 3 minutes a day. God forgive us. God forgive us as men and women who claim to be wanting to shepherd, wanting to lead, wanting to provide care and oversight for a congregation, and we're praying an average of 3 minutes a day. In my prayer time leading up to today's message, after the Lord confirmed to me on Thursday that this was the message He wanted me to preach, He asked me, or I felt impressed in my spirit that the Lord was prompting me with this question: why isn't prayer more important to most Christians? And I believe here's the twofold answer. Number one, Because according to the data, most professing Christians only pray when they think they can't figure out their own problem or meet their own need. That's when we pray. I got this. I can figure this out. I can do this. Oh, wait a minute. No, I can't. God, help me. As opposed to, Lord, show me your plan. Show me what you want me to do. First, I believe that's one of the primary reasons why most Christians don't pray. I think another secondary reason is as follows. So I'm going to repeat that. We don't pray because most Christians pray when they realize they can't figure out their own problem or meet their own need. Number two, because we have significant doubt that our prayer will be answered. So we either try to figure it out on our own because we think we can, or the other reason is that we don't pray is because, God, are you really there? Do you really care about me? Does it really matter? And so the thing that's woven through this, and this is a topic that my wife and I have been dealing with over the last couple of weeks, is trust. Do we really, really, really trust the Lord? Because we say we do, but our actions betray us. Our actions say that we really don't trust the Lord. Anybody here ever worry? Come on, be honest. The rest of you, I'm really doubting your sincerity here. I got to be honest with you. Several years ago, I believe the Lord dropped this thought into my spirit. Worry is faith that Satan is better at what he does than God is at what he does. Worry is the belief that Satan has more power to do what he does than God has to do what he does. The key is our faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He wants us to come to him in faith-filled prayer, that we're praying with an expectation that God is going to answer. In other words, there is no real, I believe, in our 21st century Western culture and church, I don't believe there is any real dependence on prayer. I don't believe we pray because I don't believe we see the importance of it. I don't believe it matters to us that much. If we're going to have an eternal impact on this community, I believe we're going to have to embrace prayer at a level that we've never embraced it before, not only as individuals, but as a church. As a church. I have no desire, nor do I have any intent on embarrassing anyone, but I want you guys to examine yourselves and ask yourself, how much do I pray over the course of a week? Really, truly, genuinely, not counting prayer over your meal that God blessed you with. Not counting that. This is the third church that I've pastored. And I've been a part of two other churches, and I know many pastors that are a part of hundreds of other churches around the country. And marketing strategies will get people into the church. And I have asked the Lord, God, can we implement some of these strategies? And every time I ask him, I keep hearing the same answer. Nope. I've done the marketing strategies. And they've worked to get people in the doors of the church. My wife will tell you, the two churches that I pastored back in Maryland grew like how my dad used to describe, they grew like bad weeds. They just really grew really, really quickly. And he will not let me do it. And I believe that we have come to this place, this emptiness that I felt Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and for the first half of Thursday as I was wanting to prepare this message, what he laid on my heart, Whatcom County does not need one more church with one more marketing strategy. I don't have anything against a marketing strategy. I don't. But is it a marketing strategy that the Holy Spirit has laid on your heart, on our hearts, to say, do this and I will bless it? But I do believe that Whatcom County really needs a church that knows how to pray and does it. Not a pastor, not just elders or deacons, but a church that knows how to pray. And they said, we're going to get on our knees, God, and we're going to seek your favor. We're going to seek your blessing. But more than anything, we want to hear your voice, and we want to do what you say. 2 Chronicles 7, 14 through 16. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I, God, will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayer that is made unto this place. Now see, this is being spoken here about the temple. Okay? Mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. What is the New Testament equivalent to the house that is referred to here in verse 16? Verse 16. What is the New Testament equivalent? It's talking about the temple in the Old Testament. What is the house of prayer? Me and you. We are the house that God says, I long to be there perpetually. Isaiah 56, 7 says, mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. My house shall be called a house of what? For whom? The word house in verse 7 comes from the Hebrew word bayith, and it means, has three primary meanings. A home, an abode or a dwelling, a temple or a family. A home is a dwelling. Christ desires to dwell in us and also for us to dwell in Him. But another word for house is temple, and the Bible describes us as temples that have not been made with hands. Acts 7:48, 1 Corinthians 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 6:19. We're not going to read those passages right now, but we are described as temples not made with hands. We are the New Testament, modern day, right now temple that the Holy Spirit resides in. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone that you can think of that you would have living in your house that you would not want to talk to? How would that go? How would that work? To have someone that you claim to love living in your house and you don't speak with them. We've said, Jesus, come and dwell in me. Come and dwell in me, and I'm going to speak to you for 5 minutes a week. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. That's why God doesn't show up and show off in our lives. Because we've ignored Him. We haven't asked Him to come and take center stage in our lives. What might be an accurate description of this building that we're in right now? Would you think about it? What might be an accurate description of this building that we're in right now? You know what we do, what we call it? Somebody tell me, what do we call this? It's not church. This is not a church. This is not a church. It's a building. Someday it's going to burn up. God's going to burn it up. But I believe it is an accurate description to call this a house of worship, a place of worship. We are the church. This is a place that we gather to pray and to worship. But we don't do it very much. We just don't. 2 Chronicles 7:15 says again, now mine eyes shall be open and mine ears attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. How then can we be inspired to pray? I believe the first step in the process is to embrace the belief that personal and cultural impact will never be realized without it, without prayer. So with these things being said, what does the Bible really truly say? John 15 teaches that there is an undeniable connection between abiding, and that means living, in Christ, as opposed to what we receive from Christ. All of us have experienced the emptiness of seasons where there's a breakdown in communication with a loved one. And this is a practical picture of what it would be like to have the Holy Spirit living within us and not communicating to Him. John 15, verse 7, if you abide in me, that means to stay, to live, or to lodge in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Can you listen to that? If we abide in Him and His words abide in us, we can ask whatever we wish, and it'll be done. So wait a minute, I've asked for a lot of things that I wish for, and it wasn't done. That's why you got to take, remember, context? Text without a context is a pretext. I talked about that a month or so ago. What's the context? You've got to take all the scriptures on prayer and bring them together and see what all of the scripture says. At that point, we can understand really, truly what God's heart is. Because if we say, I can ask whatever I want, God's going to give it to me, then we've just become a name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, prosperity gospel kind of thing, and God's not in it. And we're going to get into some other scriptures. God's really laid some things on John Huffman's heart. And I think next week, John's going to be talking about some of those things. And so I don't want to steal the thunder that God wants John to deliver. I'm not going to read the rest of that passage right now. Question, is prayer a tangible and practical reality within New Life Fellowship? Is prayer a tangible and practical reality? A tangible and practical reality among our congregation right now. Is it or not? Not. It's not. We do it casually. We do it sporadically. But as a unified body of believers, coming together in agreement with one another, interceding for one another. Watchman Nee was a church planter and a political prisoner in China during through 1923-1950. And he gave this quote, God's grace is like a locomotive, and He wants to see it come from heaven to earth. But unless people pray, there are no tracks for it to run on. John 5:19 says, so Jesus said unto them, and I want you to think about this. This is Jesus. Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son of Man can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing, for whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Do you see that what Jesus is saying here is, I, as one-third of the triune God, fully man, fully supernatural in who I am, He couldn't do anything until He went to the Father and got His directive. Jesus had to pray to get His power from God. Do you know, this morning, I went and did some further research. 29 times in Scripture, the Bible describes Jesus as going away to pray. This is Jesus. Do you know that what Jesus is doing right now, every single moment of every single day, you know what He's doing? He's praying. You know, He's got to be a pretty busy guy. But He's praying 24/7. He's ever interceding for you and for me. I want us to get this picture. If Jesus has to pray 24/7, I think now that He's seated at the right hand of God, He doesn't have to pray. He just does it because He loves us so much. As a person who was fully God and fully man on this earth, I believe He had to pray. I believe He had to get alone. That's why the disciples came to Him and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. You want to know why they asked Him that? Because every time He went away to pray, He came back and performed a miracle. Every time He went off by Himself to get alone with God, He came back and He performed a miracle. Did He do that because He was Jesus? Or did He do that because the Father said, I'm going to give you the power, I'm going to give you the directive, just do what I say. That's why He worked the miracles. That's how He worked the miracles. Let's jump down to verse 25 of John 5. Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead, and I believe that's referring to those who are spiritually dead, not literally dead, Truly, truly, I say unto you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. I believe if we want new life, we got to say, Jesus, raise me to your idea of life. Raise me to what you desire for me, not what I think is acceptable. John 8, verses 26 through 28, I have much to say about you and much to judge. This is Jesus speaking. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to the world that what I have, to the world what I have heard from him. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, this is the Pharisees, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. And he's saying, when you put me on a cross, you're going to have an aha moment. You're going to realize what you did. And you're going to realize that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. Do you see this over and over and over? The Father taught him. How did the Father teach him? Through prayer. Any one of us who is attempting to do God's work in the absence of hearing his directions in prayer is attempting the equivalent of working harder, not smarter. Let's strive. Let's just work real hard. God is saying, I don't want you to work harder. I want you to surrender. I want you to stop this, all this trying to figure stuff out. Get on your knees and listen for my voice. I'll tell you what to do. Jeremiah, just a few more scriptures and we're done. Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. Love this. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. Now, most of us read that and we stop with that. We have the plaques. We have the flip calendars. He goes on. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. That's a promise. There's nothing in there that says, maybe if I'm having a good day, I might take the time out to listen. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Do you know what most of us do as 21st century Western Christians? We kind of casually seek him if we've got time. There's nothing good on TV. I'll pull out my daily bread and give God 2 minutes. And I'll feel better about myself. That's another aspect of why people pray. I think they do it out of guilt. Man, I haven't prayed. I got to pray. I think that's a place to... I don't think God wants you to do it because you feel guilty, but if you feel convicted, I believe that's maybe a good place to start. Don't ignore it. If God is speaking to you, if he's convicting you, saying, hey, how about spending some time with me? Go ahead and do that. Psalm 17:6. I call upon you, for you will answer me. Do you hear the confidence and the assurance in David's words? I call upon you, for you will answer me. He said, I'm going to call on you because I know you're there, I know you're listening, and I know you're going to respond. Oh God, incline your ear to me. Hear my words. And the last one, 1 John 5, 14 through 15. And this is something I believe God has really laid on John Huffman's heart, but I want to throw this out to you as the final scripture this morning. You'll be thinking about this. And this is the confidence that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, was it four words? According to his will. Yep. Those are four big ones. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked of him. Do you believe it's God's will for people, for lost people to be saved? Yeah. Romans, I can't remember the passage. It's not my will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is not his will that any should perish. So we can pray, God, make us a church that is so devoted to you and so hungry to hear your voice and so willing to get out and be your witnesses. People are going to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ because we pray and because we believe and because God's word says if you pray that way, you will know that I've heard you and I will give you the petitions you ask of me. And that's a promise. I believe it goes beyond a promise. I believe it's a certainty. I believe it's an absolute assurance that if we pray like that, God's going to hear our prayer. He's going to answer. And if we know that he hears us and whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the request that we've asked of him. I want to finish this message today with a challenge. Robbie and I have been here for 21 months now. Our family's been here for 21 months. And you've heard me talk a lot about prayer. I believe you've seen me model prayer. I believe this church knows what prayer means to me. But I've never pressured anyone. And I'm not going to start now. But I am going to issue a challenge for you to seek the Lord about. Starting not tomorrow, but next Monday, we're going to have prayer every single Monday night in this church. Even on Monday nights when the elders and deacons are meeting, we're still going to have prayer. And I'm going to ask others, will you step up and just make sure that we've got music playing, that the lights are on. And then if two people come, that we're going to start praying every single Monday night. And we're going to go to the throne room of God and we're going to say, God, we can't do this. We can't. But you can. And we believe you. And we're going to do what your word says. And we're going to come into your presence. And we're going to pray. And we're going to worship. And I'm believing, I'm even going to ask Marcy to put up on that sign, need prayer? Join us every Monday night from 6:30 to 7:30. And we'll pray for you. Can you imagine what it would be like to come in knowing you've got a burden? I got a son-in-law that's battling cancer right now. To know that people are coming and saying, Doug and Robbie, we're coming together in agreement with you and with your son-in-law and your daughter, and we're going to pray for God to work a miracle in his life. By the way, Doug, by the way, elders, deacons, by the way, other people here, I've got this need that I really need someone to come into agreement with me and to pray with me about this and to do this on Monday nights. Every single Monday night we're going to be here. I know people have schedules. There might be a Monday night I can't be here, but we're going to have prayer. Prayer's not about me. We're going to have prayer. There's going to be another Monday night. Maybe not a single elder can be here. But maybe some deacons can. And maybe there's a night where no deacons and no elders can be here. Once a month, deacons and elders are going to be in board meetings. We're going to pray. This is the first Sunday of 2018. And I'm challenging you. Can you make one resolution? Will you seek the Lord? Now, I'm not going to knock on your door if you don't come on Monday night. You don't have to worry about that. No pressure, no guilt, no manipulation. But I want you guys to begin praying. I want you guys to be seeking the Lord. I want you guys to say, Lord, will you be honored and will you answer my prayer if I come? Will you do that? I'm asking you, please, 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 if this church is going to be the church that God wants it to be, we've got to pray. We have to. We have to. Otherwise, we're doing what we're doing in our own strength. Worship team, if you come forward. Father, we need you. We really, 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 truly need you.